Turn to John chapter 10. This is where Bruce has been. He's not here yet. He's in John chapter 10 for the Bible class, the Bible lessons. And I must confess, I read ahead. He's Nathan. I'm preaching a message and then he's looking ahead. I said, no, stay there. Well, I was reading ahead and I got hog-tied with the last two verses. This to me, these last two verses in John chapter 10, if we were going to decide what our epitaph would be, our final words upon our headstone, perhaps there's none better than this. John the Baptist has been dead, some of the writers say 3 years. He's not in the... He's with the Lord. He's not alive at this time of this writing. How will you and I be remembered? You know, I look at, you know, gravestones, some of these monuments that people put on their stones or on their, these huge obelisks, and I guess they got money, and so they want to be remembered in death like they were in life, but usually people... They die how they live. If they're alone, if they don't understand the gospel, that's how they die. Usually during life, if they don't know the truth, that's how they usually die. So how will you and I be remembered? You know, I've seen them, you know, a loving father, faithful husband, stuff like that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But as I said, John's not here anymore. He's not here right now. He's not here when this was written. But look at what it says regarding John the Baptist. And this should be said of every believer. First of all, verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take Christ, but he escaped out of their hand. And Christ went away again beyond Jordan, in the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. I read one commentator, and they said, where John was baptizing, where you found success, oftentimes you'll find it again. I think about my lovely wife at Sunny Hill. The Lord was gracious to her there, so I'll... You know, I didn't know he was doing. She would be my wife, but that's where she became my wife too. So, you know, sometimes go back. It's not superstition. Go back to where you've had success. And look at what it says. And many resorted unto Christ. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, Christ, were true. And many believed on him there. Wouldn't that be one of the best things that someone could say about you as they're standing over your grave? He was an okay teacher. He didn't have any extraordinary gifts. It wasn't anything, you know, there's other teachers in the same region that, you know, he never got Teacher of the Year awards, you know. I mean, he did no miracles. There wasn't anything about him that was special. But, you know, when we got to sit down and we got to talk about Christ, I looked up what he said. I was like a Berean. I searched the scriptures. And you know what? He was right. What else? What more could we ask? Every time we speak of Christ in His gospel, is it true? To the best of our understanding, from the Scriptures, is it true? John did no miracle. Now, this was no slam against John, but it was a further confirmation of the supremacy of Christ. Because John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. You remember him saying that. John also said, I am not worthy to unloose the shoe latch. That comes after me is preferred before me. I'm quoting what he said. He's coming after me, but he's preferred before me. That's basically what they say. He didn't do any miracles. But Christ must have the preeminence. I baptize you with water, said John, but he's going to do it with the Holy Spirit, with fire. John said, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm just the forerunner. That's all. And Jean-Claude and I, we were talking about this one, John the Baptist, and I mean, it's almost a better example than Paul, because he was only here for a short time preparing the way. And if you came to me and you said, your ministry is only going to last 3 or 4 years, I'm not sure I'd even mess with it. You think about it, because unfortunately, you know, the ego gets in the way. It's like John Paul said, it's the ego and all these other things get in the way, and we want to see results. He's like, you know what? He must increase, I must decrease. How often have we said that? How often do we mean it? But I love what it says. John, it is said of John, all things he spake regarding Christ were true. This is indeed what we desire to have said of us. As we speak, of whom we speak, may it be the truth concerning Christ. Not necessarily church discipline, though these are all these areas I'm about to say, they are true and proper in their proper setting. Not church history. Not the words concerning the church fathers, not Bible trivia or facts. But when we speak, let us tell all who will listen the truth about Christ. The truth about Christ. For this the Lord honors, and this is what He uses to save sinners. He uses the truth. The truth. You're not going to be like a friend that I had one time that he went into a teepee, and I've told you the story before. He went into a teepee, out in Oklahoma somewhere, no truth anywhere, and he had a spiritual experience. I don't doubt that. I'm not sure what he was smoking, but I know he had a spiritual experience. And you hear people, well, I could find God down by the riverbank. Yeah, He's the God of all creation, but if you don't hear any truth, He's not going to come out and speak to you from nothing. He's going to use His truth. And that's why it says, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true. When they compared scriptures, when they compared those scrolls, those Old Testament scrolls, to what John had said, who he would be and what he would do, which is what we're going to look at, it was true. It was true. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we won't turn there, that John says, Behold the Lamb of God. This is one of the things he said about Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. That He, Christ, is the official and acceptable sacrifice of God. He's one that the Father will receive, and thus all who are in Him only He receives. The Lamb of God. It signifies an atonement. It signifies the day of atonement. It signifies substitution. It signifies sin. Because all the Jews there, they knew You brought a lamb. Are you when you had the sin offering, or when you taught, you know, sin and God had to be appeased. They understood the fact that sacrifices were needed. And when he said the Lamb of God, that meant something. That's more then than it does to us today. The Lamb of God. This one who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, yet separate from sin. And it pictures the lamb. They pulled that first one out. They set it aside, I think, for several days to look at it, make sure there was no physical deformities. They could see that, make sure there was no internal deformities before they sacrificed it. And the Jews understood. They understood. John understood what he was saying. He was speaking the truth. The Lamb of God. He came because we are such great sinners. He came to honor and glorify the Father. He came to give us the needed perfect righteousness that we must have. It's got to come from outside of us. Sacrifice that lamb for on behalf of the family that brought it. They understood that. In Luke, you look at Luke, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you look at all the things that John said. And one of the other things he said, a man cometh. A man cometh. Or the man cometh. The Israelites were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody to take them out from under bondage. And the king, a man, like Deuteronomy said, came. And they did not recognize him. They were expecting a king. Well, he was a king. His kingdom was in this world. By man, sin entered in the world. By man, the God-man, righteousness will come. The man, Christ Jesus. This shows us the voluntary and substitutionary work of Christ. He was fully tempted, like a man, as a man, like us, yet never sinned. John the Baptist is pointing to him. He was a man, so he was fully able to redeem. Salvation is not offered to the angels. Salvation is not offered to dogs and cats and any of the animal kingdom. Man sinned in the garden. Man must be redeemed. How's that going to happen? A man cometh. I believe that passage is in Luke. A man cometh. Not only is he tempted in all points like us, yet without sin, he is fully able to redeem. He has the right to redeem, like Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. He's our near kinsman redeemer. He has the authority and power to redeem. I've told you this example before. You may have a police officer who has the authority to arrest you. But he doesn't have the power. He may be, 95-pound weakling. And he's not going to get the job done. Christ has the authority and he has the power. And all perfection is required that God demands that we could not. And I believe it's in Luke again. And he says that he is the Son of God. And he will set forth the Holy Spirit. And we shall all be taught of God. He is the Son of God. He's declared the Lamb of God. He's declared to be the Son of God. It also says of him that of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. These are the things that John has said. And the things that he has said, comparing scriptures with scriptures, are true. Of his fullness we have received grace for grace. We shall, in the fullness of time, receive the grace of God purely, freely, and unmerited. And as the scripture says, as he is in this world, so are we. We're complete in him. We don't go about to try to get more grace, or try to produce or recommend ourselves to God by our works. Works of supposed righteousness, which are unrighteousness. We've received a gift. It's free. Gift of God's grace. Grace for grace. It's not something that we conjured up, not something that we merited, are worthy of. We're received by adoption, without debt, without merit, and without a cause in us, but by His free, sovereign grace, and only by such free, sovereign grace. I love, the book is Body of Divinity. It's by Thomas Watson, and he has a 5-10 page article in there on adoption. This is one of the most beautiful things I've ever read. And he uses his old England, the orphanage. Now we don't have it this way, so you got to step back and realize the time he's writing. This is how it was done back then. And he said, you go into the orphanage and you look at the children and you pick which one you would like to adopt. That was how they did it in England. And then there were certain things, forms, and everything had to be filled out. But here's the setup. Here's the gracious adoption by God the Father through Christ the Lord. He comes into the orphanage. We're without father, without mother, without love. And there's kids running around. And there's one kid in the corner, the meanest, the ugliest. Nobody wants him. Nobody wants this one. And that person says, that's the one I want. That's the one I want. Like Ezekiel 16, we were cast out to the loathing of our person. Unswaddled. Nobody loved us. Nobody cared for us. Surely we're going to die. We have died in Adam. And it says, then I walk by in the time of love, in the time of grace. And I gathered you up in my arms, swaddled you, cleaned you, and cut that umbilical cord. Grace for grace. And it's only by His grace. And so, this, but all things that John spake of this man were true. So it is with all who believe. We have heard the message of God's grace, the free love in His Son. Someone told us it. We read it. We heard the truth. And all scriptures testify of Him. And He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And we quit looking at this book as merely facts or historical document or one something to be trivialized over or knowledge to be acquired and not practiced. We quit looking at it that way, and we look in this book to see Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to do us any good. That's the only thing. Because it shows our need. Every time we go to this book, we ask God, we ask the Holy Spirit of God's grace to enlighten us and to further show us what we are and what He is. First, we see, first of all things in this book, they are true regarding Him. The person who speaks for God tells someone else the truth. They're not making it up. It's like I said, the preacher is just telling back. This is a record. That's what John said in 1 John. We have this record, and we're just telling it back. We're not making up things. And preachers today, they would just quit making up stuff and quit being concerned about numbers and impressing people and trying to have the preeminence and simply preach Christ and leave it be. Leave it be. The experience that we have exceeds the report. And oh, how marvelous Christ is to our souls. We see Him, and then by His grace, He somehow puts it in our heads, and then it drops down 12 inches to our heart, And it's the most wonderful thing. You can't fully express the experience of God's grace. So when the believer compares what is heard with the Word of God, because if the person is called of God and the person is used of God, he's using this book. He's using it correctly. He's not twisting it like it's said later in the New Testament. They're wresting it to their own destruction. He's not afraid of the Word. I don't understand everything about predestination, but I'm not afraid of predestination. That's one thing, personally, one thing about Ron, and I appreciate it. It's like, you may not understand everything, but he's not afraid of what's in there. He's turned and look, and there's, and I've been there. Some preachers, they're like, I'm not going to preach that. It's right in the text, but I'm going to skip it. Well, I'm not going to read that. I'm not afraid of John 3:16. It's John 3:16. It's abused horribly. But let us not let those who abuse God's Word rob us of our joy of every jot and tittle of this book. So we compare what we're hearing to the Word. We don't argue with it. We don't try to make it fit our theological persuasion. Simply believe it. Simply believe it. We're our own worst enemies. We get too far ahead of ourselves. We get supposedly too intellectual. Or we try to say, this is what this is saying. We read the book. We don't argue about it. We don't argue over it. We just simply believe it. He's the Christ. He's above us and over us. He is ruling and reigning in righteousness. And basically, He's our all in all. He's our all in all. Now, what's the end result of our efforts to glorify God and to be honest and straightforward with the Word? Well, verse 42. And many believed on Him there. That's all we want. We want to glorify God. But I think we're past the point of, I don't want to compromise. You're not going to compromise. You understand the truth. You may not understand every jot and tittle. You're going to honestly seek to help your neighbors, your friends, the people you come in contact with. You're simply going to be honest with what you know about the grace of God. And you're going to just simply tell them. And unfortunately, in this country, it's pretty difficult. Africa, they're listening about anybody that come in. They have some Armenian come in, and then they'll have a grace preacher come in. And if I'm not going to go there for our meetings, just went before me. You know what? If you have the truth, don't withhold it. Just tell it. Just tell it. The first funeral I did, and the very first funeral, just wasn't pastor very long. Somebody died. I'm like, oh boy. And I don't like funerals and I really don't care for weddings, but it's whatever, it's a public service, whatever you want to say. The family came in. I never met the family. They came in, it was Opal Cronster. They came in and they had already set up a Methodist preacher to have the funeral. And I went to the hospital. She had already passed away. I wrote a little note. A quote from Spurgeon or something, and I just left it there for them. Well, it moved the daughter, and she said, we would like to have you speak. You were her pastor. And I said, that's fine. Well, I didn't know they were going to have somebody else. You know what? He didn't preach the truth. I don't know what he talked about. But, he was really kind to me. Old man. I said, this is my first funeral. He was very kind to me. And for that, I'm thankful. I could not undo what he said. So I just simply stood up 5-10 minutes and just told people the truth. But that does not negate this old guy. He was friendly to me. He wasn't. Stay away. If that's the case, we might as well just build a little monastery. Or actually, better yet, we'll just meet here and have a communion. You could have a commune. No. That way, you know, we'll all get good feet. We'll get fed very well, you know. No. You are where you're at the neighborhood, at the country, where you're at to be a light. And you know what? Unless somebody says, I don't want it, which we've had happen, I don't want to hear that nonsense, it's wrong, don't talk to me about that again. Unless they say that, you wipe the dust off your feet, but you still, you see them on the street, how you doing? Because it could be when you tell them the truth about Christ, they may believe. They may be one of the elect. They may have faith. They may be given faith in Christ. Remember, John was already dead. God's word will not be unsuccessful. God still uses men's writings and sermons, though they're gone. He's still using Spurgeon. He's still using Scott Richardson. He's still using Tommy Robbins. He's still using Cal. He's still using, because if it's what they're saying is the truth, if it's according to this book, it's God's word, we need to preach it. We may not be able to perform miracles, but may it be said of us, when we spoke of Christ, the truth was heard. And you know, somebody said, you better be careful what you say. Somebody may believe you. So I just assume it be not be about economics. I just assume it not be about whatever I've got my opinion about. I would hope that it would be the truth about Christ. And him crucified. Nathan, would you close this, please?